Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Deuteronomy this evening, Deuteronomy chapter 11. I want to read again some verses of Scripture related to our continuing series that we have been doing on the normal, natural life of the believer. Last time that we were together on this subject was a few weeks ago, and we discussed the family life, or the beginnings of the discussion of the family life. Don't ever separate in your mind or segregate the Christian life and family life. For the Christian, they're one. And I'm going to show you that from God's Word tonight as we look at this very, very important theme. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. I begin reading at verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou wakest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. In this passage of Scripture, of course, God is speaking to His people Israel, and He is communicating to them what their home life is to be like. I think God has communicated in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy His desire for His people and how they were to secure generation after generation of followers of God. How can that be secured? It's by parents living God's Word before their children. There's not a secret here. There's not a secret potion or a plan or formula that you follow here. It's just living the life of the Christian honestly and genuinely before your children. I think perhaps that if we allowed God's Word to have a greater role in our personal lives, we'd see a greater emphasis in our children's lives. You know, it never fails to inspire me as I work down here at the convalescent centers on those Thursday nights that we have with those people and see these folks who cannot read anymore singing along with the hymns. And the verses coming back to their hearts and minds, and many of them learned those hymns sitting in pews in churches with their parents. I learned the hymns sitting in church. I learned how to sing tenor sitting beside my dad. And learned the difference. I never had a bass voice, so it took me a while before I was actually able to sing some of those notes down in the low. So I kind of sang the tenor line, and I enjoyed that. And sang a little bit of the alto line, learning all the different parts. But I learned that in church. Is that a good thing? I think so. It's a wonderful thing. As soon as possible, we encourage families to have their children gathered around them in the worship services. Some people think, well, they're not going to get anything. I'm going to tell you something. I got a lot. And if you'll be honest, you absorbed a great deal of truth sitting with your parents in church, being taught how to sit in church, how to listen in church, how to sing the hymns, how to memorize the words of those hymns so that when the tune was played on the piano or the organ, immediately you knew what it was. Our children are growing up in churches today. They're not learning the good old hymns of the faith. They're learning these shallow, contemporary Christian music songs that move the emotions but never reaches to the heart, the spiritual life of the believer. And I want to tell you something, they're not going to have a great deal of meaning. When they get older, it's not going to have a great deal of meaning. Because the words of the old hymns of the faith are Bible words. I'm not saying that everyone has the same literary value, but there are many of them that just strengthen the soul, that come to you in a moment of time, of difficulty or whatever. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Don't you know the encouragement of a hymn like that? It just strengthens your soul. And don't you want to pass it on to your children? and to your grandchildren, that they would learn these hymns and have them in their soul and in their heart and in their being as a sense of God's presence in their life. I mentioned to you Mel Trotter last week, who was laying in a gutter outside the Pacific Garden Mission. He heard the organ playing a hymn that his mother sang to him when he was a child. And the words started to come back to him, and he got up out of the gutter and he went and sat in the back seat, and he trusted Christ the next morning as his Savior. That message implanted by a mother singing to their child was there to draw them into a service whereby they came to know Christ. Don't ever mistake, folks, the power of God's Word and the power of good hymns in the hearts and lives of your children. It was Mel Trotter's salvation because of a hymn that was sung to him when he was a child. I think there have been many others that could bear witness to that. That at some moment of destitute situation, a hymn or a Bible verse comes to mind, and it's like the prodigal son. As he's eating the husks that were given out to the pigs, he said, "You know what? My servants eat better than this. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to beg him so that I can be one of his servants." The Bible says he came to himself. And who did he want to go back to? He wanted to go back to his father. Are you listening? Are you getting this, young people? The prodigal son wanted to go back to his father because in his father he saw stability. He saw love, unconditional love, because the father was waiting for him at the gate. Folks, this is so important. Family life and the Christian life are inseparable. Don't try to sell. You know, we have a tendency in our own minds to pigeonhole things. We put music over here. This is outside of the Christian life. I'll just listen to whatever I want to. Oh, wait a minute. That's not right. Dr. Bob Sr. used to put it this thing. Everything, there's no difference between the secular and the sacred in the believer's life. All things are what? Sacred. All things are sacred. We want to put them in this compartment and that compartment and whatever, and all you get is mass confusion. But for the Christian, everything is sacred. Everything is filtered through Jesus Christ. And the home should be that way. God prescribed for the children of Israel a way to inculcate His truth into the lives of the next generation, and it was home life. That's all it was. Home life. Let's go on here. I want to take us ahead. We looked at some other things. There is no question that the majority of our lives are lived within the context of what? Home. It's lived within the context of home. We have home for almost our entire lives. You grew up in a home. You started your own home. Your children have grown up in your home. And then you go to the home. Okay? That's where we all end up sooner or later. Some of you didn't get that. You just woke up. All right, stay with me now. Don't go to sleep. All right? Home life. What's home like? Is it two separate lives? One lived at home and one at church? Kids see that. Kids witness that. They take that in. They soak that in. Oh, well, you know, our Christianity only rises to the level of church, and when it comes to home life, we got our own thing going on. God help you. God help you. You're creating a situation that's going to destroy your children. They're not going to have a home life because they're growing up in one that says there's two different lives we're living. There's a church life that we live. There's expectations there. And then there's my life that I live where I have my own self-expression. That's hellish. That's hellish. That's not Jesus Christ controlling the life. That's me controlling the agenda of my life. And in this passage of Scripture it says, "Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and then you live them out before your children." That's not two separate lives. That's one life. One genuine life of integrity, whereby the life I have in Christ is the same life I have before my children. Now, we looked at this last time, Mark chapter 3, verses 25 through 27. This is one of those passages. If you just let God's Word sink into your heart, it will help you in your home life. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. See the picture here? A husband and a wife tugging in two different directions. What does that do? That destroys a home. But not the physical house we're talking about. We're talking about the family itself. There must be that pulling together, unified in a purpose. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods. Why? Because that strong man is there to defend his home. That's what his role is. A strong man defends his home. A strong man leads his home. A strong man desires to protect his wife and his children. In order to destroy that home, what has to happen? Well, the verse goes on. Except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. You got to get through the gatekeeper first. And who's the gatekeeper of the home? It's the husband. It's the father. He's the gatekeeper. I want to encourage our young men in our church. Develop in your heart a strength of character that you can take in and start a new home with. Develop strength of character. This mousy age that we live in, snowflake age, where we're scared to death to exercise authority and we delegate authority to everybody else except ourselves. You know what children need? They need a strong daddy. I'm not talking about that goes out and lifts weights every night and rides a bicycle and does all those things so that they're physically strong. I'm talking about strength of character. A daddy that's like a wall. Daddy, can I go out with my friends and party? Nope, not happening. You would say no to your children? That's what this age does. You're going to say no? Oh, we need to let them go out and experience the world. Yeah, let them go to hell. Is that what you want with your children? No. It takes a strong daddy. It takes a strong daddy in the home. And we don't have them in this age. And we need them desperately. Hollywood has sought to destroy the concept of a strong daddy. Books that are written on, you know, children and things, psychological books, always go after toxic masculinity. Why is that under attack today? Because the Bible says that no man can enter into a strong man's house. And what does the world want to do to your children? It wants to spoil your house. It wants to take away your children. That's what the devil desires. He wants to get as many of the kids in churches all across America as he can get. You know what he uses? Homes to do it. Because there's not a strong daddy. Some that will stand up and lay down some laws and have mama right behind him. Saying, yes, we're going to put it into force. But whenever there's tension and there's pulling in different directions, guess who suffers? The children. I'm not sharing with you anything that's weird and off the wall. It's proven every day. All across the world, it's proven every day. When there's a weak daddy that will not lead his home, the children suffer. That's the greatest child abuse that could ever happen, is a home that's not structured according to the Bible. This passage describes God's way of home life. A strong dad, an undivided home, a unified home behind God's purposes. It's God's way of communicating Himself to the family circle. It is God's way of rearing another generation of believers with biblical values. You know, people that don't grow up with biblical values, they struggle after they are saved because they have to put all that rearing that they had behind them and take a hold of God's principles. That's hard. Some of you can witness and give testimonies about the difficulties that you've had to overcome because of the training you may have received growing up that wasn't biblical. And you had to get past that. You had to grow past that and let God work. But oh, how much better When children grow up with the principles of God's Word, and then when they get saved, they don't have to overcome the baggage. Brother Searles called me the other day, "Hey, remember, Pastor, pack light. We're going to be gone for 3 weeks, you know?" I said, "Is it all right if I bring 90 pairs of underwear?" "Well, if as long as it's light." Now, I'm trying to think, how am I going to do this? You know, I want to take some things to give out, and I'm taking along my trumpet, and I'm taking along music. That stuff all, you know, adds up after a while. Pack light. Why? Because we don't need to be toting around all this stuff, you know, 3 or 4 suitcases and so forth. That's going to get old, especially going up in the mountains. You know, that's not going to be good. Got to pack light. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. When it comes to this world, you don't need a lot of baggage. And this world will load you down. Remember Pilgrim's Progress? And the picture when he saw the cross, when he looked up upon the hill, and as he was climbing that hill, all of the burden that he was carrying rolled off of his back and rolled down the hill and went away. That's what Christ does when he saves a sinner. He takes away that baggage. But oh, how much better it is for our children to grow up where they don't have a lot of the world's baggage to have to be removed. This is the principle. It is a crusade, parents, that you're on. You should have gone on a crusade when you found out that you were pregnant. Hopefully you'd already decided beforehand, we're going to rear our children for God. We're going to make sure that they get the training that they need. We're going to make sure we teach God's Word. We sing God's Word. We live God's Word in our house. You have to go on a crusade. Remember the saying that I mentioned to you by Brother John Ashbrook? This is a saying that's been so helpful to me in my ministry. You cannot obtain an objective or maintain a position without what? Say it out loud. Crusading for it. You have to crusade for things. In order to hold up the standards in a Christian school, you got to crusade for them. If you don't, they go down the tubes. If you're going to be the right kind of teacher in a classroom, you got to crusade to be the right kind of teacher. It's not just, well, you know, I don't feel like it today. Maybe I'll feel better tomorrow. I'll let them get away with a bunch of stuff today. That's not how you do it. A mom or a dad at home, you got to crusade for the role of mother and father in the home. In order to have a genuine, God-honoring Christian home, you have to go on a crusade. You know what I mean by crusade? All right, I've got a couple of deer in the headlight. What are you talking about? You remember the old crusades in the 1200s? Richard the Lionhearted and some of those kings, they decided to go. They were going to take Jerusalem back from what group of people? The Muslims, all right? And there were many crusades. They had a children's crusade. They had all kinds of different crusades. And they went over there. And for the most part, they were able to get there and they were able to drive off the Muslims because they were trying to save Jerusalem from another faith. Well, they had to travel thousands of miles from England all the way down to the Middle East to get to Jerusalem. And they had to carry all their equipment with them, all their battle equipment, their food. They had to take everything with them. It was a big deal. It wasn't easy. It was hard. I can imagine the naysayers halfway there. This is crazy. What are we doing this for? This camping every night is for the birds. I'm going back to England. Let me tell you something. They had a mission that they were on, and they went all the way to Jerusalem with it. And when they got there after that long, they had to fight too. That's what I'm saying. You have to go on a crusade. You got to fight for the values that you want to communicate to your family and to your children. It takes a tenacious spirit to do that. Now get this. This is a simple principle, but it's ignored today. It's hated and despised today. Parents are the ones in charge of the home. Shockwave. Do you realize that that's not the case in most homes? Who's in charge of homes? Children are. I'm going to get to a statement by the Prince of Windsor who came to the United States in 1942 during World War II. I'll save that in just a minute. We owe no apologies for the exercise of authority. No apologies. We are not answerable or accountable to our children. and must never seek their approval for our parenting.
Is it all right, honey, if I discipline you? Oh, it's not? Well, okay.
That's not leadership. As long as we send the message that we need approval, we will not succeed in controlling their behavior, number one. They will not gain self-control, number two. And number three, we will not succeed in training them for Christ. There's consequences to that when we don't take up our responsibilities. I want you to notice the pattern that we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and I'll get to our statement by the Prince of Windsor. I thought it was kind of interesting. Number one, God's words are to be in your heart and in your soul. Is God's word in your heart and in your soul, or just in your head? There's a big difference. You see, it has to move from your head to the rest of you. It's got to be applied. Applied. Written down and placed on the hand or on the forehead and memorized. That was God's plan for the children of Israel. So that the words written down. This is before the days where they had a book or a scroll. You understand that? So God's word was given by the priest or by the leadership, and they had to take it and write it down. And then they memorized it. All right? Number two, teach them to your children. It's not good enough to hold it inside. You got to pass it along to the next generation. You know, we're always passing things down to our children. Every day of our lives, we're passing something down to our children. It's either good or bad. Is it good things? Is it biblical things? We're to teach them to our children. We're to speak of them when we are sitting in our house. You talk of God's Word in the house. Go to prayer, something natural in your home. Or is it something you only do at lunchtime or at dinner time or at breakfast time or maybe at family devotion time, but prayer any other time, kids don't see it. Listen, there needs to be a spirit of prayer. Let's stop and go to the Lord in prayer. Let's stop right now and ask God to help us. It ought to be natural. Speak of them when you're sitting in your house. Speak of them when you go for a walk along the road. But what is he saying here? It's the normal, natural life of the believer. It's just breathe in and breathe out. And we talk about it when we're with our children, when we're walking out on the street, going for a walk. Speak of them when you lie down, evening time, and when you rise up in the morning, all day long. Number six, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Verse 20 says, allow God's word to be fixed in your hearts and in your minds. This statement I found by John Woolard in the Bible Knowledge Commentary that was, I thought, very good, bringing out the lessons here. The moral and biblical education of the children was accomplished best not in a formal teaching period each day, but when the parents, out of concern for their own lives as well as their children's, made God and His Word the natural topic of conversation, which might occur anywhere and anytime during the day. Did you get that? It wasn't a formal class period that we learned the Word of God. It was just living and breathing every day. The natural topic of conversation. You see what I'm saying now about the Christian life and family life are not segregated, they're not separated. They're one and the same. Adults who profess faith in Christ yet do not obey Him without question and yield to His authority very likely grew up without learning to submit quickly to authority. Now, this is just an observation, and I know it's anecdotal, but I've seen this so many times. We're living in a world where we do not obey quickly. I had an interaction this week with a parent that wrote me a letter, an email, sent it to me. They had pulled their youngest child out of the YAC program before the draft because they had other plans. So they let their older child play, and the older child was involved in an incident with another player where he got pushed during the game and he went to the ground. Well, the player got in trouble. The coach of the other team went out and spoke to their player and said, "We're not going to do this out here. We're not going to push around." Well, this father called me, first of all, and said, "Hey, my child got pushed out on a soccer field." "All right, did you talk to your coach?" "Yes, I did." "Did you talk to the other coach?" "Well, the other coach, they admitted, went out there and dealt with them. But I'm concerned about this kind of behavior in your program."
I thought we were good. Then I get an email saying, I'm pulling my older child out. They are not able to overcome what happened on the field, and I want a full refund. This is 4 weeks into the season. I wrote them a long letter, and I said, you're robbing your children. I said, you're stealing from your children. You're the parent. You're supposed to help them get over. What have you taught your child, sir? I said, you've taught your child to avoid problems, not face them. You pulled him out of the program. And then he went on to say in the latter part of the letter, it's very unlikely that we'll ever be back to your program again. He got pushed one time in a soccer game. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. I wouldn't give you a hoot flip for that poor child and the parenting that they received. I wrote him a long letter, and I said, you've robbed your child of character development. I said, let me tell you the story of the other player. I met with the coach after you first called me, and I said, did you deal with the problem? Yes, I did. I went to them, and I told them, I went to their parents and told them that that behavior, pushing another player down to the ground, was not acceptable. Has the behavior happened again? No, it's not. It has not happened. I went to the referee, and I said, you've watched this team play. Have you noticed this particular player? He said, yes, I have. They have not repeated the behavior. And I told that man, I said, I went to these people. I followed up, and they said, the behavior has not been repeated again. I believe we succeeded with this child in helping them not to do this. Now, what have you done with your child? You've taught your child, avoid the problem. When you get hurt, quit. Are those the life lessons? And I told him, is this the life lessons you want to leave with your child? I have not gotten a response yet back from the parent. Not gotten a response back. I told him, I said, I'm giving you this thing. I've been administrating a youth sports program now for almost 32 years. I've seen and faced just about anything you can face in life with kids are involved. And I'm telling you, you're hurting your child. And then by telling me that you're going to pull your kids out of the program because of that one event, where are they going to go in this world where there's no problems? Is there any place we can go where there's no problems? No troubles, no pain, no sorrow, difficulty? No! What do? You teach your children, hey, get up and start running again. Get up and face it. Don't run away from it. He got a boo-boo. Put a Band-Aid on and let's go. This softness is destroying a generation of kids. People that can't obey God without question are people that probably grew up without obedience in their lives. They were trained to resist authority themselves by not being required to obey it. Their well-meaning parents may have actually succeeded in strengthening their will by challenging it, but never actually conquering it. Are you listening to me? Parents, your job is to conquer self-will in your child. Not break the will, not break the spirit, that is, but to break their will and conform it to expectations that God has laid out in His Word. That's your job. It's not simply challenging it. It's conquering it. Let's go on. Every time parents attempt to exercise authority but give in to the resistance of their child, they subtly reward him for bucking authority and strengthen his will in the process. Those parents, by not exercising authority properly, ultimately make theirs a child run home. A child run home. I'm going to close with this. Duke of Windsor, Edward VIII. Anybody remember Edward VIII? He was the man that stepped down as king because he wanted to marry an American girl. And that meant he was going to have to marry a divorcee. And that, of course, was so he stepped down. He abdicated his role. He came to the United States in 1942. He married an American lady. And he came back and forth several times. And they asked him a question. What has impressed him the most in America? Notice this. This is how he responded to the press. The way American parents obey their children. This wasn't in 1980, 1990, 2000s. This was 1942. The way American parents obey their children. That was the thing that stunned him, and that was the greatest lesson. I want to tell you something. Has anything changed? Not much. Gotten worse. We're going to continue with this, Lord willing. I'll wrap this particular theme up next time that we're together. Folks, the Christian life and family life are not two separate entities. They are one. And if you treat them like two separate entities, there are serious consequences to your children. Serious consequences to your children. There's not one life at home and one life at church. There is one life, period, that's lived both at home and at church and everywhere we go. May God help us to see His Word, and may we teach our children and our grandchildren so that we can raise up a generation of young people that will follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, bless Your Word tonight. Oh, how we need to let Your Word saturate. We need some strong men that will lead homes, that will put up a wall in their homes with battlements on top to do war with the devil and with this world and with the culture to prevent it from having children. Lord, help wives to be submissive to their husbands and to follow after the leadership. Help them not to be pulling against, but help them pull with together as they follow God's Word. Lord, we need a generation that will love Thee and live for Thee in this world. And we pray that You'd raise them up right here at Grace Bible Church. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.